Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Ezekiel 46. We are going to finish 46 tonight. And then I'm praying. I'm kind of leaning towards Psalms, but possibly I'm going to look into it, and I don't want it to be me, but maybe doing Psalms, Proverbs together and do it the 31 days of Psalms and Proverbs together on Wednesday nights. So keep that in prayer, and we'll see how that works out because of, I don't know if we can split it if I do Psalms then Proverbs. Might have to, be different. So I know. It's just weird presenting it online that way. So I don't know. That's fine. Maybe it's just me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just lift up this time, and Lord, we lift up those, Lord, that are in the fire right now, Lord, that they would see you there with them. And Lord, we just pray that you would give them strength. And Lord, we look forward to all that you have planned for us, Lord. Not just today and tomorrow, but in eternity. And we're so grateful, Lord, for your plan and the purpose that you've planted in our lives, Lord, to glorify you. So, Lord, I just pray that tonight would glorify you, that you would calm hearts and minds right now to hear these words of life. We pray that in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, Ezekiel, we've been going over the temple last week. We were able to take a look at the kingdom district, the district and the lands surrounding the temple itself. And that there was an order and a purpose and a reason in the instruction and the building of it and their activities in it. As we talked about, that those that entered from the north would exit from the south and those from the south would exit from the north, which is not only just good common sense, where you don't have everybody heading in all kinds of different directions, but that example that no one was to leave the way that they came. And so we pick up at verse 16. Thus says the Lord God, if the prince, and we've talked about that, the prince, I believe is David. I believe that that is the promise that God made with David, he would be the prince that is there when Christ comes and fulfills the covenant, that there would be a king, an everlasting king upon the throne of David. And that would be Jesus Christ. Of his inheritance to any of his sons, it shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. So there will be sons, whether or not that will be sons that had faith that was accounted to them as righteousness, or if the prince will also have children during the millennial kingdom. We know that there will be more children. We're told that during the millennial kingdom, 100 and 200 year olds are going to be babes during that time. So it's going to be interesting. It shall belong to his son. But if he gives a gift of some of his inheritance to one of his servants, it shall be his until the year of liberty, which is Jubilee, which was given to the children of Israel by God to restore all debts, especially inherited land that was given as to pay off debt. It was to be given back to them in the year of Jubilee. All debts were to be forgiven. They never, ever observed that. Jubilee is going to be back on during the millennial kingdom, after which it shall return to the prince, but his inheritance shall belong to his sons. It shall become theirs. Moreover, the prince shall not take any of the people's inheritance by evicting them from their property. He shall provide an inheritance for his sons from his own property. Remember, he has all that land on both sides of the temple grounds, the prince's land. And so that none of my people may be scattered from his property, there will be no there will be no eminent domain exercised by the prince during that time. Now he brought me through the entrance, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priests, which faced toward the north. And there was a place, their place was situated at their extreme western end. So this is that area of the chambers that surround the inner court. And he said to me, this is the place where the priests shall boil the trespass offering, the sin offering, where they shall bake the grain offering, so that they do not bring them out into the outer court to sanctify the people. He brought me out into the outer court, caused me to pass by the four corners of the court. And in fact, in every corner of the court, there was another court. And the four corners of the court were enclosed courts, 40 cubits long, 30 wide. All four corners were the same size. There was a row of building stones all around them, all around the four of them, and cooking hearths were made under the rows of the stones all around. So they basically had these four square areas in the corners of the outer court. Because remember, it was all about fellowship and communion. The sacrifice is no longer needed for is not necessary for the covering of sin. Sin has been dealt with. This is to remember, really, what it all meant and what Christ had done. And so they will, though, be partaking of those offerings. Families, some of the offerings were to be eaten by the families, and we know that they had all kinds of areas for the families to partake of that. And then we also see here that there was the area where the priests were to cook theirs. And then in the there was a row of building stones around them. Verse 24. And he said to me, these are the kitchens where the ministers of the temple shall boil the sacrifices of the people. Now, chapter 47 says, he brought me back to the door of the temple or the house, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And if you remember the pictures, and we didn't pull one up, but the altar in front of the, so let's say that this is the doorway of the most holy place. The altar was right there. So as we were looking at the altar from the most holy place, it would have been flowing out from the right side, and it would have gone by the right side of the altar, and it was flowing straight out through beside the east gate. Okay? And so now we need to understand something. There are many that try to present this as allegory, but they also believe that the millennial kingdom is allegorical. And so, and that even they don't believe in the rebuilding of the temple. I believe wholeheartedly this is exactly what's going to happen. Temple is built. Christ is there. He rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And water, as he establishes his kingdom, as he enters in, water is flowing out of from the threshold, which would be the threshold of the entrance doors. He brought me out by way of the north gate, because the east gate is closed only, except for only the prince, and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. The literal word that they use for running is trickling. But it was running, it was moving, but it was a trickle at its origin. It seemed to be a trickle at its origin. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. And so this is going to be a real river. We're going to see that there's going to be a very certain purpose to it. Now, many will spiritualize this, and I have no issue with that, that it's an example or indicative of the Christian's walk, that as you begin in faith in Jesus Christ, the water comes up to your ankles, you are now born again of the Holy Spirit, and that as you continue to walk with the Lord, it comes up to your knees, and you become a person that is that praises is in prayer, and then it comes up to your torso, and where fruit then is born, you know, there's fruit, because that's the area of obviously procreation. Fruit begins to emanate from your life and then in over your head, and you can go in as far as you want. God won't give you any more than you want. And so there is that, and it's I think it's a neat picture, but literally this is a river, and there's a purpose for that river. And it flows from the holy place, and we need to understand the place of origin. It says the threshold. It doesn't give us that picture of what's going on, but we know, because we've already been told what is held or what is inside of the most holy place. Does anybody remember what's in the most holy place? All there is, there's no longer the ark. Remember, there's no the table of showbread. There is not the altar of incense. There is not the golden candlestick. All that is in the temple is a wood altar. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of the cross, the altar where Christ gave his life and offered his blood for our forgiveness of sins. It's where salvation and life flow, and it's from the cross. The water is coming from inside of the Holy of Holies somewhere, or the most holy place, where only the wood altar is, which points to the cross. That was God's plan of redemption, that his Son would come and offer himself as a ransom for you and for me on a wood cross. That's why there's no longer any more sacrifices upon the brazen altar inside of. There's no more sprinkling of the blood, because the work is finished and it is exemplified in that picture of the wood altar. And so from there, water is flowing out. And again, he measured 1,000 cubits, so about a third of a mile-ish, and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000, and he brought me through. The water came up to my waist. And again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. So it starts out as what seems like a trickle, maybe out, you know, what we would see out of a faucet. And within a mile, mile and a third, it is a river, full-blown river that cannot be crossed. And so that's the picture we have here. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. We're told in Joel chapter 3, it says, the sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. That is leading up. It's during the day of the Lord. It's the end of that period where we talked about Armageddon would happen, and the nations would gather against Israel and declare war against God. And then Christ is going to come, and he is going to open his mouth, start speaking the word of God, and then will usher in that 1,000-year reign. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacia. So here we see that same picture of water that is going to flow from Zion, the place of his holy temple. Also in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, we're told, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It'll be a reminder of the cleansing blood that flowed from this, Jesus' side, that was shed there on the cross for sin and uncleanness. It will be therapeutic water for sure. And so we also, and then in Zechariah 14, we see, in that day, it might be a little bit for us. Let me go back here. Zechariah chapter 14, and it is at, let's see. I didn't write down the verses, so give me a second. I will find it. No. Here we go. Well, maybe not. Okay. Well, we got 13. All right. Well, if it pops back up in my mind, I'll. Oh, here we go. Starting verse 5, then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. And it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day or night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light, and in that day it shall be that living waters shall float from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea or the Dead Sea, and half of them towards the western sea or the Mediterranean Sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one. And so we have in a number of places this picture, or and it's more than a picture, that there will be water flowing from the threshold of the temple, from within the most holy place, and it will be flowing out. And it's going to be, and you're talking about, and I haven't, unfortunately, didn't get to go to Jerusalem this year, didn't get to go to Israel, but now, you're talking about the flowing out towards the lowest, it's about 1,300 feet below sea level. The lowest place on earth is where the Dead Sea is. From Mount Zion, which isn't a mountain. Well, I guess in Michigan it would be considered a mountain, because I always joke about the fact that you don't have a mountain, and somebody got real mad at me and said, we've got a mountain in the UP. It's like 1,800 feet high or something like that. Zion's even higher than that. So for a Michigander, it's a mountain. For a Southern Californian that grew up in the foothills, right up against the foothills, it's a mound. But you're talking about a pretty big elevation drop, and it's going to flow down towards the Dead Sea there. And it said, when I returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. So as it flows out, it's going to fork. It's going to break off. Part of it will flow towards the east. The other will flow towards the west. And there will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. And so we're going to see that there is going to be a recreation, or a fixing of that which sin has done to the world in that time of devastation during the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. It's interesting, though, Jerusalem is one of the only great cities of antiquity that were not built upon a river or near a water source. Now, there were some springs, and they did build tunnels to bring waters in underneath the city, but it did not have a water source. In the millennial kingdom, living water is going to flow from the house of the Lord. It begins as a trickle, it becomes an uncrossable river. Now we know that there is also a river in the New Jerusalem, which is a cube, which is going to be in larger than the earth when it says that Jesus is going to let go of these things. He's going to release it. And we know what happens when an atom is released, right? And it's going to burn up, it's going to be gone, then the New Jerusalem. And there is a water of life and the tree of life. But this is different. And so we see that it's going to flow out. The fish are going to live. There are going to be fish in the Dead Sea, which is impossible even now. It's kind of interesting that these are the areas on the earth where it's below sea level, where there are these waters where fish and stuff like that can't live. I remember growing up, we'd go by the Salton Sea all the time, which was below sea level. It was hot. It was nasty. And I think there had been fish in it, but then it became too salty. And then I found out that the government was doing nuclear tests around there, something weird. And so the Salton Sea's dead now. But they're dead seas, and they're below sea level. And so it's going to refresh and bring life back to it. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds of the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many, which is a pretty incredible promise. And people, you know, people that don't believe in the beginning, God created, even those that are sitting in church today that cannot accept the supernatural and the miraculous, the fact that God created out of nothing, and if God has chosen to restore life and the animal life, which on the fifth day, right, he created all of these things, when he returns to earth, when Christ returns to earth, it's not far-fetched to me that he's going to be able to restore those things, bring life to a dead sea, exceedingly many for, you know, those, for the fishermen, and to provide for the people around there. So it's going to be pretty wild. But why would there be a need for this living water to flow out and restore things? Well, we know that during the time of the Great Tribulation, in chapter 16 of Revelation, it says, "I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.' So the first went out, poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water. They became blood. And I heard an angel of the water saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.' And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" And so we know that there will be devastation on the earth, and part of it will be turning water to blood. And so, as Christ returns and the temple is, he takes his rightful place at the temple, healing waters, living water is going to flow out and is going to restore what had been destroyed. And it's basically going to destroy the curse that was upon the earth because of sin. And so we're going to see, not only is it going to restore the fishes, but there are going to be trees that are going to be lining along that are going to bear fruit on a monthly basis. Pretty wild. It'll be like cider and donuts every month in one part of it, and then peaches from Georgia on another, who knows. But it is going to restore all of those things. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. And that's kind of interesting. Evidently, around the Dead Sea are, and we know that there's, it's heavy in potash, and potash is pretty dangerous. It'll dry up pretty quickly. But potash, salt, mineral deposits, areas that can be swampy and kind of nasty. But we have to remember that that salt was a currency in the desert back in those days. It was also a practice amongst those in the Middle East that you could make a salt covenant. It was so important that, you know, there were bread covenants, there were blood covenants, there were salt covenants, and they were all they were binding. And so it's going to be turned over to salt, but we also know that there was going to be salt required for the sacrifices, even in the new temple. And so that may be why, that there will be salt available there. Because it is so important in the desert area. So it's kind of interesting it's thrown in there. I guess we'll find out. Along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. There will be no fall. No fall colors, Michiganders. And it's kind of funny. And I think, well, we had a big maple in our front yard. And I think if it got a little bit cold in the winter, I think it would lose its leaves. It really didn't change color. They just went brown. They dropped, and it didn't last very long. Then the leaves were back on it in Southern California. But out here, it is beautiful to be able to do those things. But Evidently, in Israel, as this water flows out, they will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. This is going to happen, and we can accept that this is what is going to be going on during the millennial kingdom, because that water, it says, flows from the sanctuary. It's important that the people then recognize it, but that we recognize it now, that the life, the water, the living water, Jesus said he was the living water, he was the bread of life. Anybody drinks of this water, out of them will flow torrents of living water. And so we're going to see that there in the millennial kingdom. Where are we going to be? Well, there are some that think that we're going to be in between, you know, that spiritual or the new Jerusalem, that maybe it already exists, and that we're going to come down every once in a while, and we'll get to, because we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. I don't know exactly, and you know what that is. It's going to be cool, whatever we get to do when Christ comes back and rules and reigns. But we have to remember that most of the population of the earth has either died by the judgments and the natural disasters, or at the hand of the Antichrist. There will be those during the tribulation period that will have to take a stand and will lose their head for their faith in Christ. But we also know that there are going to be those who make it to the end, who do not gather amongst those that gather to make war with the Lord. And many of those will probably have been saved, and they will enter into the millennial kingdom. We know that there will be at least 144,000 Jewish men, 12,000 from each of the tribes, but also those that were preserved in Petra, as God had them escape Israel from the wrath of Antichrist, or from, you know, Antichrist trying to wipe out Israel. He preserves them in Petra, and it's quite possible that, you know, if those numbers are 1.5 to 2 million, that they will be ushered into the millennial kingdom at that time. There will be all over the earth in the areas that where people were able to escape all the devastation that's going on. So there will be a population, we know, and it will be those that make it through that time of the tribulation. Thus says the Lord God, these are, and so this will be for food and for all of those other things. Pretty neat. And it knows that their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. So there will be medicinal purposes and in the leaves of these fruit trees, these fruit-bearing trees. And thus says the Lord God, these are the borders by which you shall divide the land as an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions, and so that promise made to Joseph will carry on into the millennial kingdom. Remember, he got the double portion for his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. You shall inherit it equally with one another, for I raised my hand in an oath to give it to your fathers, and this land shall fall to you as your inheritance. This shall be the border of the land on the north, from the great sea. And if you, do you have that picture? Of the great sea by the road to Hethlon, as one goes to Zedad, Hamath, Berathah, Sibraim, which is between the borders of Damascus, the border of Hamath. And so it actually, and it, there are a number of other ones. This is kind of to show the kingdom district, but it will actually flare out towards where it says Urbic and stuff like that, Nazareth, it on the top. You don't have to do that. Actually, do you have all those pictures still there? Do you have the one where it where it bows out on the top, and because Damascus is going to be a part of the land that God had promised the children of Israel. It doesn't show. That's all right. We don't need to. Where'd you go? Okay, just leave it there. And so it actually rounds out up and on the top part, and it will cover Damascus. We know that the prophecy about Damascus is it's going to be destroyed before the Christ comes for his church and before the tribulation period. So that's going to come here pretty soon. I mean, that country, Syria, is pretty nearly destroyed as it is. But we know that there are a couple of warring nations that are right now using it as a military base and a veil for what their ultimate plans are. And really that Assad is a puppet for Russia as well as for Iran and the things that are going on there. So it will cover that area. So that's the way it's going to be set up. The northern part is even further, and it's a much larger area than even they have today. But you understand that this is what God had promised them when he took them into the land. They have never completely taken everything that God had given to them as an inheritance, but during his reign, they will have every inch of it. And it will cover some areas that are other nations right now. Thus, the boundary shall be from the sea to Hazar Enon, on the border of Damascus, and as far north, northward, it is the border of Hamath. This is the north side. On the east side, you shall mark out the border from between Haran, Damascus, between Gilead, the land of Israel, along the Jordan, and along the eastern side of the sea. So it'll actually go down the Jordan River in those between the and along the mountain ranges that are there and cover, you know, right down in through the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, those things. And where did I leave off there? The south side toward the south shall be from Tamar to the waters of Meribah by Kadesh. That is the area of bitterness. Remember when they started complaining? They were to name that place and remember Meribah. And along the brook to the great sea, this is the south side toward the south. The west side shall be from the great sea, from the southern boundary until one comes to a point outside Hamath. This is the west side all along the Mediterranean. Thus you shall divide this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. It shall be that you will divide it by lot as an inheritance for yourselves. Isn't that interesting? They'll still be doing it by lot. In other words, and here's the idea. They're not gambling for a property like we would think, rolling dice. It is trusting that God is in control of the lots. And so it's not somebody, you know, there's no way that human favor can enter in. And somebody can say, well, you know, you're giving that person the best land, and, you know, you're giving your relatives or the people that you like the best land. It's not going to happen. It's going to be by lot. And basically, they understood that as trusting that God is the one that is going to distribute those things. So they would do it by lot. And for the strangers who dwell among you and who bear your children among you, they shall be to you as native-born among the children of Israel. They shall have an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel, and it shall be that in whatever tribe the stranger dwells, there you shall give him his inheritance, says the Lord God. So pretty cool. That also allotment that for those that make it through the tribulation period and enter into the millennial kingdom, if they choose to stay and live in Israel, they will be welcomed and given an inheritance themselves amongst the children of Israel. And so, which was not a part of the old covenant, was not a part of the, of what God had commanded them to do. They were to receive the foreigner, and that in the sense that those who were coming to worship God and to learn about God, they were to welcome them in, but they were not to give anything or an inheritance to the alien, not, you know, the shows today, there wasn't spaceship aliens, but those who were, you know, not of the children of Israel or spiritually, you know, Judaic, not worshiping God. So they weren't to give to those things, but in God's, in the millennial kingdom, they will be able to live there. There's a lot of land there, and obviously a lot of, there will be a lot of losses even amongst the children of Israel. Now, these are the names of the tribes from the northern border along the road to Hethlon at the entrance of Hamath. You can put that back up. At the entrance of Hamath to Hazer Enon, the border of Damascus northward in the direction of Hamath, there shall be one section for Dan. And so there will be seven tribes to the north of Jerusalem, which is that little area, the kingdom district. Remember we talked about all that, the land for the Levites, the land for the priests that are around the most holy place, then the land for the prince and for the prince's family, and then if he wants to give it to his those that serve him. So there will be seven to the north. And what's really cool about it, if you study the genealogies or the genealogies of the tribes, the tribe of Dan was removed from the promises of inheritance in the land because God said it was Dan that opened up the door for the worship of Baal to come in amongst the children of Israel. They were the first to do that. And so because of that, they were not included in any of the tribal names and when they went in to inherit the land. Dan is not a part of that, if you go back and look at that. But we do know, and even in Revelation, when it talks about the 12 tribes and the 144,000 from the 12 tribes, Dan is not one of the 12 tribes even in Revelation. Yet in the millennial kingdom, God's grace is going to be shown to that tribe. They're going to be reinstated, and they're going to have their own inheritance up in the northern part of the land. Pretty cool. And so then, we'll scoot down to verse 7. By the border of Reuben, from the east side to the west, one section for Judah. And so we'll see it comes down to Judah. Judah's going to border the northern part of the kingdom district right there. All right? And then there's a district you shall set apart, verse 9, for the Lord shall be 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 in width. And we had gone over that. That's the kingdom district. And it shall be, verse 11, for the priests of the sons of Zadok who are sanctified, who have kept my charge, who did not go astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. Remember, the Levites are going to get land, and they're going to get to serve in the temple, but they are not going to serve before the Lord. And then verse 13, opposite the border of the priests, the Levites shall have an area, 25,000 cubits in length, 10,000 in width. Its entire length shall be 25,000, its width 10,000. They shall not excel or exchange any of it. They may not alienate the best part of the land, for it is holy to the Lord. And 5,000 cubits width remain along the edge of the 25,000 shall be for the general use by the city for dwellings, common land, and the city shall be in the center. So there's the area in the front of the temple that is not given over to the prince, that is the actual city itself. It'll be roughly twice the size probably of what Jerusalem is now, about 4 square miles, about 7.5 square miles during the millennial kingdom. You think about that, 4 miles square, that's from Squared Lake to 15 Mile, which is, Maple, and from, then it would be from Rochester Road, John R., Ryan Mound. And what's after Mount? Van Dyke. So is that right? Rochester to Van Dyke. And, huh? Well, no, it's four square miles right now. 4 miles square. Okay, it's 4x4. I don't know. Whatever. God's got it down. Huh? And there'll be plenty of room. My bad. I was trying to work that out in my head. So there will be that area, that common district, and then for the city itself. And then we go down to 21. The rest shall belong to the prince on one side, another, and on the other, the holy district, and on the city's property next to the 25,000 cubits of the holy district as far as the eastern border and the western, or westward to the next to the 25,000 as far as the western border adjacent to the tribal portions. It shall belong to the prince. It shall be the holy district, and the sanctuary of the temple shall be in the center. That's where Jerusalem, it's going to be in that area right there. Moreover, apart from the possession of the Levites and the possession of the city, which are in the midst of what belongs to the prince, the area between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin shall belong to the prince. And as for the rest of the tribes from the east side of the west, Benjamin shall have one section. And isn't it interesting? On the north is Judah, and on the south is Benjamin. And anybody remember what Judah means? Judah means praise. Anybody remember what Benjamin means? The son of my right hand. And so on either side of the holy district where Christ is, bordering on the north and the south, are praise the son of my right hand, because that's where he's at. Isn't that neat? So just and then the next tribes, and so it gives you that all the way down to the south part. And then verse 30, these are the exits of the city. On the north side, measuring 4,500 cubits, the gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel. The three gates northward, one gate for Reuben, one gate for Judah, and one gate for Levi. On the east side, 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Joseph, one gate for Benjamin, and one gate for Dan. On the south side, measuring 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Simeon, one gate for Issachar, and one gate for Zebulun. On the west side, 4,500 cubits with the three gates, as one gate for Gad, one gate for Asher, and one gate for Naphtali. Very similar picture to when the children of Israel were moving out. God had redeemed them out of Egypt, and they were moving in the wilderness. Then God had given Moses the instructions and all of the furnishings for the tabernacle, and they built the tabernacle. When they would stop, and it would be for a period of time, when the pillar of fire at night or the cloud by day stopped, and they were to stop and then set up the tabernacle and everything, they would encamp around the tabernacle, protecting the priesthood, and they would, it would be three tribes on each of the sides. So that's that picture then is the seen there in the gates that surround or go into that kingdom district. So in Zechariah chapter 8, we are told this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's what the picture of this is. It's not allegory. We don't need to spiritualize it, because God has put it all there in order. salvation came by way of the cross, and it through it, living water has flowed out, has touched your life, it's touched my life, and it will touch other lives. Excuse me for a minute. And we're going to have that picture. It's going to be a place that, and there will also be thing, you know, in the scripture it says that, and those that would choose not to turn towards Jerusalem and worship the Lord, they'll not get rain. And so the focus is going to be on Christ and his kingdom. And I'm sure that there will be parts of the earth that will be uninhabitable at that time because, you know, it's likely, if you're going to move, don't move west, because I have a sneaking suspicion that caldera in Yellowstone is going to be one of the areas that's going to blow and wipe out a bunch of people. And they're already warning about it. You know that, right? Yeah, the devastation will come as far as Illinois. Like, kill everything as far as Illinois, and then the rest of us will have to suffer. That's what they're predicting. And because of the unusual eruptions of the geysers and everything else, Old Faithful isn't faithful anymore. There's all kinds of weird stuff going underneath that crust, but I think it's the second largest caldera, which is volcanic crater, on the planet. So there's going to be parts of the planet that likely won't be inhabitable. So who knows how widespread everything is going to be. Isaiah chapter 2 says this: the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. There are prophecies and pictures of all of the mountains all over the world basically being reduced to rubble, which will make Zion stand out, if that in fact is the case, during those latter days. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So we see this picture of the heart. I don't know how we function, the church, in that time. I like to think that we kind of just get to, you know, we want to be there, we're there, and if we want to be, you know, in the New Jerusalem, we're in the New Jerusalem. I don't know, but I do know this. I want to see this. I want to see Christ come down and rule and reign and be a part of those that say, hey, let's go. Let's go see the Lord. Let's go worship the Lord, you know. See how that all works. Enter through the north and go out through the south, and then going through the south and right, enter through the south and go through the north. Who knows? Maybe it's just me. I'm pretty simple, though. Doesn't take much to amuse me. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days. This is obviously Micah had either heard Isaiah or had the writings of Isaiah. It shall come to pass, or maybe Isaiah had Micah. I have to go back and look and see which one came first. I can't remember, but it's very similar. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. No one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And obviously, those that are amillennialists that believe that the kingdom age is now doesn't believe most of what Ezekiel and many of the prophets had prophesied concerning the end times. The early church fathers, the majority of them, were sure of a coming millennial kingdom at some point. And we believe, as pre-tribulation, in the pre-tribulation rapture, that the church is removed, tribulation comes, Christ comes at the end of the 7 years, establishes his kingdom for 1,000. Satan is released again to deceive the nations. There are still some that will be deceived. Satan will be arrested and thrown in the lake of fire, and all those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, who do not come to the living water that flows from the threshold of the temple as a memorial of what Christ has done on the cross for you and for me, giving his life as a sacrifice, the last sacrifice. It was actually the only sacrifice necessary that could satisfy the righteous requirements of the Father. And that's the picture of what it is. And it says, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Yahweh Shammah. The Lord is ever present, which is going to be important to the children of Israel. Remember, Ezekiel, towards the beginning of all of his prophecies, saw the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. And here he gets to prophesy, because Ezekiel was a priest, but obviously being carried away into captivity, no longer being able to serve or in the capacity of priest, because the temple ultimately, 11 years after he was pulled out, was going to be destroyed, now is prophesying. But as having the heart of the priesthood, being able to see that in the future, that the glory of the Lord not only would return, but would be ever present in the person of Jesus Christ. Pretty wild. I mean, that's going to be a neat time on earth. It's going to be a lot better than what we're dealing with right now. You know, the thing and the warning is, and we just see it playing out more and more, when they start calling good evil and evil good, get ready. Because most of what we're being told today is lies. It is. Don't need to get into specifics, but we know that there is a preparation being made for a worldly Messiah to come, the Antichrist. That's what they're hoping for. But we're not looking for an Antichrist. We are anticipating the return of Christ. And Hosanna, Lord, save now. Save many now. And then come and take us away, because I've had about enough. Amen. We're going to take communion together. Worship team's going to come up. And as they play, why don't you just come up and just prepare our hearts as a memorial, man. Just that reminder. You know, how cool is it that we're going to have that picture of God's redemptive plan, salvation through his son on the cross. That was his plan. And there are some people that are not okay with that. I'm not saying here, and I hope that none of you have an issue with God's plan of redemption, that it was at the cross, but it will be forever a memorial amongst the children of Israel during Christ's reign in the millennial kingdom, there in the most holy place. It will not be visible. Only the sons of Zadok will be able to go in to the most holy place. But there's nothing for them to do in there, because that's where the wooden altar is, where Christ said, "It is finished." And Lord, we just pray that you'd prepare our hearts as we partake of the body that was broken and the blood that was shed according to your plan. Lord, we acknowledge that we are saved by grace through faith, and that it's not of ourselves. It's your gift. Salvation is your gift, and it is by your grace. And it is received by faith. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen our faith, strengthen our bodies. Lord, that you would do a work as we come to your table and remember all that you've done for us, Lord.